God, I just thank you so much for Len. You have been with him this week and giving him the wisdom for this word today in Joshua. The two words come to mind, mercy and judgment. Those two words don't normally go into the same sentence. But Lord, you have given a word to Len that he's going to show us today. So I ask that every heart, soul, and mind today will just be in tune with God, listening to the Holy Spirit, and moving and just speaking to us and how we can relate and act towards what's going to be heard today. Because each and every single one of us, those who have accepted Christ, their body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure that it is clean and that it is keeping our eyes forward to what God is willing. So I just ask that all ears will be intent and that Len will be blessed today in giving the word to us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Lily. If you'd open your Bibles to James chapter 2, James chapter 2 is where we're going to land today. And that's page 1173 if you want to use a pew Bible in front of you. Now, we're going to begin this way this morning. I'd like you mentally to take the lid off of the roof off the high school you attended, okay? So everybody mentally do that. You're now looking down on the high school you attended, all right? And what I'd like you to do is to think about the different kinds of students who attended your high school, you know, like in the school that I went to. You know, the drug kids, they were just beyond the gym and or maybe in the woods. That's where you got drugs or took drugs, okay? Every school has different kinds of youth, and so I'd like you to take the lid off that, off your school, think about the different kinds of students you see, and I'd like now to share with your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, what different kinds of students were at your high school. So talk to each other. You've got about a minute to do this. What kind of different students did you see? Talk to each other. All right, I know you're not done, but you're just having too much fun for church. Oh, no, wait, we're supposed to have fun as a church. All right. So anyway, if we could close that thought. You know, in my school, the cheerleaders always sat at one particular place in lunch, and if you sat there, woe be to thee if you took that spot. The drama people, you know, they had their own hallway, and they just were so hip. Anyway, so we can all picture, you know, different kinds of people and liking different kinds of people. And, you know, having a personal preference as to who we want to be with and like is normal. It's absolutely part of our culture. It's part of our experience. But the problem is, unchecked, that tendency to play favorites can be bad for us individually, and it can be harmful to the church. And that's what James wants to talk to us about today. In the churches that James wrote to, there was a problem of playing favorites or giving certain kinds of people preferential treatment over certain kinds of other people. And it was based on appearance and based on money. Now, our passage talks about how favoritism is not God's plan A, okay? And in the Christian life, when we get this, we open the life to unity in the church and to flourishing ourselves. Now, we're in a series in the book of James, as you can see from the screen in front of you, and we're calling it Faith Live. And I love the book of James because it's practical. I'm very practical. I'm always asking, so what, so what, so what? And so James is heaven for me because it's just practical stuff. In the first chapter, he talked about what happens to us when bad things happen. How do we respond to that? In the second part of the first chapter, he talks about how good it is to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Pastor Jeff talked about that 2 weeks ago. And the very practical thing he brings up now in chapter 2 is liking, friending, or following people based on wealth and appearance. Now, I know there was no social media, you know, in the first century AD, but it's as if there were, because the people that James is talking about are acting as if they could friend, like, or follow, or unfriend, unlike, or unfollow, and they would have loved all the social media platforms because they were really good at doing the things I've just suggested. So our approach this morning is going to be to take the passage of James chapter 2, first 13 verses. There's four paragraphs. We're going to look at each paragraph and try to figure out what that might mean for us. All right? You with me? Yeah. Okay, I see that. Good. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 4, shall we? James chapter 2, 1 through 4. And it says this, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and the poor man comes in filthy in clothes and old clothes and comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'Oh, you stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" In the early church in the first century, before it had really grown, it was growing, but it hadn't grown much, there was only one church per town, all right? And so that meant if you were a Christian or you wanted to become a Christian, you wanted to go to church, you were with people who were not like yourselves. There are different job categories, there are different wealth categories, there are different parts of town, there are different, you know, ethnicities and gender and classes. They were different. And those differences tended to cause some issues, all right, in the church. Now, happily, people were coming to Christ like crazy because the law, the way the teaching was in the Old Testament, you just had to follow these rules and no one could do it, okay? And the law was a burden to people. And in Christ, the new gospel, the good news, was you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit, then you live your life out of response to that and you automatically fulfill the law. And so the gospel was really good news. Now, looking at these four verses more specifically, in chapter 2, verse 1, we see an indication that this is not something theoretical that James is talking about. These things were actually happening in actual churches. And in verse 2, he talks about the portable, conspicuous wealth that people had then. And so, for example, clothing doesn't last very long in the dirt, okay? So lots of people were buried in fine clothes, but their coffins deteriorated, and they just don't last well over 2,000 years. But from that period of the first century, we have lots of paintings and some sculptures of what fine clothes look like, okay? So here you can see, you know, it's not perfect, but you can see these clothes are well-fitted, rather elaborate, and you can begin to see some color as well. They were also pretty good about bling, okay, jewelry. Okay, I don't think these would suit me particularly, but they would maybe suit some of you. Okay, so jewelry, it was pretty normal then. Archaeologists when they find something like this, they sing. I mean, this is archaeology heaven. Okay, and here's something a little more modest. You know, I might be okay with a gold ring as opposed to that. Okay, but anyway. The James is saying that in the churches he was talking about, the people were giving preference and making a big deal about people who came in wearing their really nice clothes and wearing the bling. Now, that's pretty interesting because first impressions were a big deal back then, and they're a big deal today, aren't they? I don't have my students read this book, but I talked to them about the book called You've Only Got 3 Seconds. And the book is written by a media consultant, a personal consultant who's based in Manhattan. And she talks about how when you go into an interview situation, for example, the people you're going to be interviewed by will make their entire decision about you in the first 3 seconds. And there's another book that I talk to my students about, and it's called You Are the Message. And the way he talks is that how he evaluates speeches is that he has it recorded, video recorded, and then he watches it without the sound. And he says in the first 3 minutes watching a video of a speech, he can tell two things. He can tell, does this person like me, and do they like their subject? Without the sound, he can tell that, just these first impressions. And the neurobiologists tell us that of the five senses that we have, you know, hearing, sight, smell, etc., there's more cubic centimeters in our brain dedicated to sight than any other sense. So it kind of makes sense that visual, the impressions, they'd make impressions on us. We have opinions that come to us, right or wrong, based on appearance. Now, the passage talks about the seating, all right? And so this is archaeology field day, okay? When they uncovered this, it didn't look like this. They were covering, you know, digging, and they found the outlines of these benches you see around the edges, okay? And they got further down. They didn't know if they were benches or walls, but they were benches. And then they found the bases of the columns you see there, and then they found the floor. And so this is exactly what James was talking about. People would come in the church, and they would say, oh, you're dressed so nice. Cool. So you sit on the benches. Now, I'm sure they had cushions. I don't know if they had cup holders or not. That would come later, I think. But then the archaeologists thought, well, let's try to reconstruct this so people could see what this looked like. So, you know, they built up the columns and the walls, and they knew what first century roofs looked like in synagogues. So this is what you can picture when you see this this passage in the book of James. So what James is saying is that to show favoritism based on appearance is setting yourself up as a judge. And that is a message not only for the first century church, but it is for the church of 2018 as well. Now, the next section, let's take a look at verses 5 through 7, because he goes deeper. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised those who love him? But you who have dishonored the poor, isn't that the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So here he's giving us a little bit more detail. And James is not trying to idealize poverty. He is saying that the poor, it's easier for them to focus on spiritual things because the gospel gave them hope, it gave them connection, it gave them family, it gave them purpose. The gospel offered the poor a great deal. Just like the gospel offered the poor a great deal, the gospel demanded a great deal of the rich. To the rich, the gospel says, do not hold your money and your things as more important than your relationship with God. So he's contrasting here what the gospel did or how people responded to the gospel who were coming to this church. Now, I was always curious about verse 6, all right, which says again, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you, are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And I thought, well, is that what they really did? But in reading about this in the last few weeks, I found through people who study the first century culture, that was not unusual. If you owed money to somebody and you weren't paying, and that person saw you in the market or on the street or anywhere, he had the right to take you physically and drag you to court. That was not an unusual thing. It was normal. And wow. And then I thought, well, that's crazy, because what if you're a big person and the person you owe money to is kind of old and rickety, okay? You could beat them up, okay? But then I thought, oh, of course. You know, rich people, they had people, okay? They traveled without alone. They traveled with their people, their entourage, their posse, okay, whatever you want to call it. They had their people. And, you know, you chuckle at that, and I do too, because I can think of how I use that term from time to time. Like Pat DaCosta and I are pretty good friends. We might make an arrangement for something that's happening in the future. And I would close by saying, so Pat, I'll have my people contact your people. And he'll his eyes will narrow, and he'll say, Len, I'll tell my people that your people will be in touch, okay? So, and we just will feel so good about that somehow, okay? Now I have no people. Pat, do you have people?
I'm not going to disclose
any. All right, well, so anyway, the rich people had people. All they had to say is that, hey, that guy owes me money. Go get him. And boom, they were toast. All right? So you know, if this were happening today, you know, and if I owed somebody money and I was at Target and I was shopping for my family, and somebody I owed money to sent their people after me, and they were going to look at my basket to see what I bought, well, they would be a little upset to see a half-consumed grande mocha and then chocolate after chocolate after chocolate. They would say, you're shopping for your family, are you? Oh, okay. You're going to jail, okay? So it's not something. I mean, you could see how this could happen if it were the norm today. James's point is that the rich people you are honoring in the church he's talking about are the same ones who were litigating against you and incarcerating you. And it just doesn't make sense to give these people, all that honor. Now, the next section, verses 8 through 11. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is, I love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking the whole thing. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. I think what James is saying here is that it's easy for all of us to make assumptions about our own holiness in comparison to others. And when we do that, we say, well, of course I'm more good than that other person. Of course I'm better. And that is not the case. James is leveling the playing field here. Now, some people tend to look at, you know, this like a scale. You know, God weighs our good against our bad, and of course my good way outweighs my bad more than that person. And of course he's going to, you know, invite me into heaven because I'm so good. But it's not, the Bible, that's not the picture the Bible gives us. The picture, this is not in the Bible, but this is how I take it. It's not so much like a scale. It's more like an omelet, all right? It's a lot more like an omelet, and here's why. I'm the omelet maker in my family. And by the way, I make crepes and pancakes, and I do pots and pans as well. So this is really important information. But I typically will make a 3-egg omelet, all right? And I wouldn't dream of using 2 good eggs and then 1 rotten egg. Because 1 stinky egg ruins the whole omelet. 1 stinky sin makes us a sinner. 1. It ruins the whole omelet. It ruins the whole life. And so that's why all of us need the law that gives freedom. All of us need a Savior to give us love and mercy. James is saying, nobody's perfect. You've all sinned at least once. Therefore, all need a Savior. The idea and the realization that all of us are messed up, my messed up, you're messed up, that reminds us we all need a Savior and we all need mercy. And when we realize that at a deep level, we're more likely to give love and mercy to others. And that takes us to verses 12 and 13. James says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So now remember, James is writing to Christians, and he's trying to keep them from sliding back into that scale model that I showed you. He's trying to keep them from sliding back to just to try their darndest to live up to the law. He's saying, no, the law that gives liberty is the law where Jesus is in your heart and he makes you want to love others as you have been loved. He makes you want to be merciful as you have been shown mercy. Love and mercy are two sides of the same coin. When someone looks like we don't want them to look, or acts like we don't want them to act, or thinks like we don't want them to think, we are still to have a framework and attitude of love and mercy toward them. James is saying to his readers, when you give the best seats based on money and appearance, you're not loving those who don't look as good as those other people. And as Christians, you know, we're motivated not by trying to keep a list of do's and don'ts. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives and in that strength and power then works through us. The capacity for this kind of love and mercy is given to us when we commit to loving Jesus and being part of his family and having the Holy Spirit live in our lives. As I said, we are all about love and mercy because we have been shown love and mercy. And having a life of love and mercy is a life of freedom. Now, I thought of a lot of examples of that in real life, and I was going to talk about a couple of examples from my experience with the middle school group here at Living Christ Church. But I thought of, I think, one that would have been good, but I won't take time for that. But I will tell you this one, because I think this is even a better example. In the NFL, did you know that there are some rather large egos in the NFL players? Occasionally, people have rather significant egos, all right? And I was listening to, there was the Vikings versus the Eagles game last Sunday, and the winning quarterback was being interviewed. And I was, I'm usually multitasking when I'm watching TV. I'm probably reading or writing or doing something. But I was listening with like half my, well, not half my brain, but a tiny piece of my brain. And I thought, wait a minute. This is the winning quarterback, and Nick Foley was his name. He said, oh, what a great game, amazing. And he acknowledged that, and he said, I just have so much respect for the quarterback of the other team. And he spent two-thirds of that interview honoring the losing quarterback and the losing team. And I thought, this guy is a Christian, okay? I don't know anything. I know there's a lot of Christians on both teams, Vikings and Eagles, but this guy knows Jesus with all his heart. And my son-in-law sent me a link to a testimony that he did on YouTube or in some interview. And Nick Foley loves Jesus with all of his heart. And so it's easy for him to give mercy and love to someone that he normally wouldn't necessarily give mercy and love to. It's a great example of receiving mercy and love and giving mercy and love as a result. So James is all about practical application, and I want to honor that this morning. As you've seen in your bulletin, there are two cards that have this clever thing on them. It says, leave blank until instructed. Okay, there's two because if a person next to you doesn't have a bulletin, give them a card. And D is coming forward. If anybody needs a card, now's the time to get it. Okay, so you've got a card in front of you. Now, I'd like you to think about the kinds of people that you don't like. I don't put their name. No, I don't. yeah, right. Put the name and we're going to tweet them all. Okay. we're going to put it on the church Facebook page. Here's, if you're like this, don't come. Okay. No. No, we're not, this is not public. You're going to fold this piece of paper, but don't put the names. I'm asking you to write the kinds of categories of people that you have trouble giving love and mercy to. Now, we talked about this on preaching team as to how this sermon would land. And you know, it's funny, everybody said, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to write on that paper. Believe me, I don't need to pray about this. I know exactly what I'm going to write. And I was one of them. Yeah, I know exactly what I'm going to write, too. But this is the bad side about preaching. You just get hit with this stuff during the week. And I have to confess to you that I realized two nights ago of a kind of person that I really can't stand. And I'm going to tell you how I learned that, all right? I was watching House Hunters International, one of my favorite shows, okay? And the couple was in the Netherlands, and a husband and wife situation. And it became clear really early on that the budget meant nothing to her, okay? She said, if it's big enough, if it's fancy enough, if it's wonderful enough, I want it no matter what the cost. Already now I'm getting anxious, okay? I'm getting like my tension is rising here, okay? And as they looked at the three homes, she came across a rather significantly large walk-in closet, which is very rare in the Netherlands. I mean, they do everything in micros, okay? So they found a house that had a walk-in closet. She said, oh, this is not big enough for my stuff. You know, I just shop all the time. Shopping makes me feel better. At least she said it on camera. You know, shopping makes me feel better. And now I like her even less, okay? And so they ended up with a five-bedroom house. They were looking for a three-bedroom, but she insisted on it being five-bedroom. And she made, and they showed the before and after, she made one of the big bedrooms her closet, okay? It had lots of crossbars and it looked like a store. And then they showed the shoes. There must have been 100 pairs of shoes there. And I really didn't like her then. And then it hit me. I am doing exactly what I'm telling that congregation not to do 2 days from now. So, church, I confess, I repent of my preference based on conspicuous consumption. I have sinned. And I'd like you to think now about the kinds of people that you don't like. I thought I just had one thing I had to write down. I've got at least two now, okay? So I'm going to give you... in a moment, 60 seconds to write. Now, I'm asking you to remember, James is not saying that we have to be like best friends with everybody, all right? Like, I'm never going to, like, friend this woman on Facebook or follow her on Twitter, okay? Doesn't have to happen. But James is saying we need to look at all through the eyes of love and mercy. So I'd like you to take a minute and to just write down the kinds of persons that you have trouble loving and showing mercy to. And I'll do it too. And don't show it to your neighbor. I'm not asking you to go public with this at all. And be sure and fold it when you're done. And worship team, you can come up now. You know, the wonderful thing about about the Christian life is that it's totally impossible to live except through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot, on our own steam, just decide, oh, I'm going to do this. We can decide to be so filled with Him that in His life flowing through us, we can have love and mercy. And our church is all about being changed through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you may have noticed a little bit of different decor in the church today. Beautiful, isn't it? And up in the balcony, you probably noticed the garbage can sitting up there too. This is not some new hip decor that we're trying. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to take your piece of paper and put it in that can. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Don't stand yet, but let me explain things first. We're going to close with a song that honors all of that Jesus is and all that Jesus does in our lives. And when we start singing, I'm going to ask you to come and put your piece of paper, for your folded piece of paper, in the garbage can. And in so doing, you're saying, I want to expand my capacity to be a vehicle of Christ's love and mercy. Another way to say it is this. When you put that piece of paper in the garbage, you're saying you want to turn away, in Christ's power, you want to turn away from judging others and turn towards being a vehicle of His love and mercy. Turning away from one thing, being judgmental, turning toward being a person of love and mercy. We're going to sing the song, What a Beautiful Name, and it's worshipful at the beginning, and then it's a party at the end. And I'd like, when I ask you to stand and start singing, do this as an act of worship, and do so with a sense of God's smile on your life. We're all sinners. We all stink, okay? We all are like have one rotten egg in us, all right? And we need a Savior. We need mercy. So let's stand together, and as soon as this music starts, does everybody stand, please? We're going to sing together. And as soon as the music starts...